Whether you are watching online or listening online from all around the world, we want you to know that we're glad that you're here. If you are here at the campus today, welcome, welcome. Especially maybe this is your first time to Oak Hills Church. We're so glad that you're here. For the next 4 weeks, we are exploring the promises of God. Because after all, who doesn't like a promise? We like promises, don't we? I mean, I think there's a reason why when we go to a wedding, they say, I do, and not, I might. I think there's a reason why before we go to the polls to vote, we want to know which candidate has made the best, what, promises. Before we take a new job, we want a promise from our employer. We are looking for some level of predictability and order to our future. We like promises. Well, apparently God does too. Did you know that from front to back of the Bible, God has made over 7,000 promises? That's a lot of promises. Me, on the other hand, I'm a little hesitant to make you a promise. Okay? My best commitment, sure, but a promise? I like how Abraham Lincoln once said it. He said, we must not promise what we ought not, lest we be called on to perform what we cannot. You see, I am acutely aware of my limitations to fulfill a promise to you. When my kids really want something, you know what they say? Dad, do you promise? And you know what I'm doing in that moment? I'm counting the cost. I am calculating the probability of my ability to be able to follow through with that promise, because I know what you know, and that is that a lot of promises, well, let's just say they exceed performance. Maybe you've experienced a broken promise or two or three. But here's the good news. This is not the case with God the Father. You see, he does not hesitate to make you a promise. He's made over 7,000 of them because he does not have to calculate the probability of his ability to be able to follow through when what he says he will do. Out of all the promises that he has made to this point in history, he has kept every one of them. He is not only a promise maker, but he is a promise keeper. This is why we choose to place our hope on the promises of God. This is why we anchor our hope into the bedrock of the promises of God, so that when life shakes, our hope does not. So, I want to invite you to make a declaration with me. So I need you to sit up, if you will. Fill your lungs with air and your hearts with hope. Let's recite this together. We are building our lives on the promises of God. Because his word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. And so, Father, we come before you right now, opening your word, asking you to reveal yourself to us. Through the promises that you have made and all the promises that you have kept, may we see you more clearly than we have before. May we hear the word that you have for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Not long ago, a man told me a story about a letter that he received in the mail. Return address, IRS. He considered himself an honest man, but there was something about this letter that just kind of drove fear into his heart, that dreaded audit that he had always feared. He took the letter and he set it down on the table and told himself that he would deal with it later. Well, later became the next day. And the next day became the next day, and days became a week. He put the letter out of sight, but it was never out of mind. Every day he would walk in and he would think about it. It weighed him down like a sack of rocks just hanging around his neck. He was just waiting for the phone call. He was just waiting for the knock on the door. But there was nothing that gave him anxiety like the what ifs lurking inside of that envelope. The letter remained unopened, but it delivered plenty of worry. Now I'm wondering, is worry sending some mail to your address? Research would say that the chances are good. Did you know that the United States is the most anxious nation in all of the earth? In spite of having modern technology and most of the comforts that we can even imagine, we spend over $300 billion a year on stress-related medical bills and lost productivity. The average child exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. Did you know that each generation is three times more likely to exhibit or experience depression than the generation before that? Now, think about that. What are the implications for our children and for our children's children and their children? Now, before we start to worry about our worry, this might be a good time to remind ourselves of a promise that God has made. It comes in Philippians 4:19. It says, God will meet all your needs. Will you say that with me? God will meet all your needs. Now, one of the most compelling reasons I can think to believe this promise is the fact that God is not only a promise maker, but he's a promise keeper. But there is another compelling reason for me to believe in this promise, and it's this. Jesus believed in this promise. No one was closer to the Father than the Son. I want you to listen to what Jesus himself had to say about worry and about God's provision. Let's listen in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following. Let's listen. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's a pretty good question. Jesus is saying, don't waste your time on worry. Now, he's not talking about casual concern. We all have that. We concern ourselves about things. He is talking about a fixation on problems to the point that it is dismissive of God's provision. You see, when the world reminds us of all the things that we need, we remember that God is all that we need. This played out in the life of the Son. Have you experienced the truth of this promise in your life? Can I tell you about someone who did? His name is Paul. And if you would, if you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. Let me tell you just a little bit about Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians. Paul is traveling the Roman world. He's planting churches, and all along the way, he is inviting people into this empowering life to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's around 61, 62 AD. I believe that Paul at this time is in Rome, but you also need to know that Paul is incarcerated. He's in prison, possibly house arrest. I can't imagine that Paul gets a lot of visitors, but on this particular day, I imagine the guard walking up to his door and saying, Paul, someone is here to see you. It's Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was from a pagan background that he converted to Christ. He has come representing the Philippian church. He brings financial resources. But he brings more than that. He brings a friendly face. Paul would call him a true brother. He would call him a fellow co-worker, a fellow soldier, is the way Paul refers to Epaphroditus. He stays for some time with Paul to assist him, to help him, take care of him, even to the point that Epaphroditus falls ill, to the point of near death. I think at this point they both decide that it's time. There's anxiousness back in Philippi about the situation, and so it's time for Epaphroditus to head back to Philippi. And he does so with Paul's blessing, but he also does so with a letter. So he delivers this letter back to the church at Philippi. The letter is opened, and as someone begins to read it, this is what they hear. "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request of all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began this good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right. It is right that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in my defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus." I can just imagine as this letter is being read to the people at Philippi, they are noticing what we just noticed: Paul's joy, his gratitude, his affection for these people just jumps off the page. Now, we're not going to take time to read the entire letter, although it wouldn't take that long. I want to encourage you on your own time. Read the, it's four chapters. You can read through this. And when you do, you're going to find the word joy four times, the word rejoice eight times, the word glad three times. Okay, that's a lot of joy for just a few chapters. That's a lot of joy for a short letter. That's a lot of joy for someone like Paul. Paul is not your typical positive Pollyanna. In fact, 5 years before this, he's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think what he writes to them just 5 years earlier will give us a little insight into the life of Paul. He says, "I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the other churches. Who is weak, and do I not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and do I not inwardly burn?" Before this, Paul tells us that he has been whipped, that he has been beaten, that he has been pelted with stones, that he has been shipwrecked, not once, not twice, but three times. If I could show you a picture of Paul, I think you would see the bruises, you'd see the scars on the outside, but there'd be so many more scars on the inside that you couldn't see. If anybody had a reason to worry, if anybody had a reason to be anxious, I think this is your guy. If anybody had a reason to blow the whistle, throw the flag, point the finger and say, "This isn't fair. It's not fair," it would have been Paul. Yet as this letter continues to be read, this is what they hear. Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul believes that God is meeting every need in any and every circumstance and situation. Paul is, I have to think he would have had to have died to what he wanted 1,000 times over. But he's believing in God's provision for his life. I think it's because he has found just a few things in God's provision. And I'd like to take just a few moments to explore just a few of those. I believe that Paul has found that God provides peace through prayer. Can we back up just a little bit in chapter 4, there into verse 6, as we read this from Paul? He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In 1967, Johnny Erickson Tada's life was changed forever. Due to a diving accident, it snapped her spinal cord. And from that moment till now, she has lived her life as a quadriplegic. There's a lot of beauty that has come out of that tragedy. She and her husband have founded a ministry for the disabled called Johnny and Friends. She is a sought-after speaker. She has been inspiring to many. I recently heard her tell a story about a day that she and her husband, Ken, were headed to work to the Johnny and Friends headquarters. On this particular day, he was up front driving. She was in the back of the van in her wheelchair secured. But on this particular day, her hip was giving her extreme discomfort. She said the pain was unbearable, overwhelming to the point that she almost told him, "Just find the next exit, turn around, take me back home, just put me to bed." But in that moment, she said, "I thought, am I going to just imagine the Christian life? Or when push comes to shove, am I going to live it? Am I just going to imagine prayer, or am I going to live it?" And she began to pray. Right then and there in the back of that van, she began to pray and recite the promises of God. She began to say, "God, you promised in Psalm 119 and 50 that my comfort would be your word in my suffering, and I'm believing that that is true. Jesus, you say that you would never leave or forsake me. I'm believing that that is true. You are an ever-present help in my suffering," and on and on and on. She just kept reciting promises. One after another, the 10-mile drive all the way to the headquarters, she was reciting out loud, "Jesus, I believe this to be true. I believe this to be true." And by the time they arrived, do you know what happened to her pain? It was far worse than it ever was before. Her back hurt more than it did 10 miles back. Her pain was horrible, but she said, "I had something beyond deliverance from that pain." She said, "I had courage. I had vitality. I had spiritual and emotional renewal." She said, "I had enthusiasm for the day." She said it was all because she decided not to just imagine a life in Christ, but with teeth gritted and full confidence in God's promises, she believed that God would meet her needs, and he did. Maybe not the way she wanted them to be met in the moment, but God met her needs. Like Paul, she found peace through prayer. God not only provides peace through prayer, but he also provides contentment through all circumstances. I don't know about you, but I find myself falling into this trap where I play this game, "I'll be content when," right? I'll be content, and you just fill in the blank. Have you ever played that game? I'll be content when I find a job. I'll be content when I get married. I've even heard, I'll be content when I get a divorce. And we begin to have something ahead of us where we know what our needs are, and really all we need is God to deliver on those needs as we have defined them. Paul finds something else. He doesn't just ask for God to change his circumstances. Look at what he says in Philippians 4, verse 11. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You know the enemy of contentment? It's comparison. So many times we want to say, God, are you meeting my needs? Because I'm not sure. And instead of looking up, we look around. We say, well, I guess I'll look and see how he's meeting so-and-so's needs. They have a little more than I do. And that produces envy. Then maybe I look over here and somebody has a little less than I do. And sometimes that produces pride. Pride, envy, produces a lot of things, comparison does. But you know what it will never produce is contentment. And Paul has found this. He's found contentment in such dire circumstances. Yet God has provided him peace and contentment. God has also provided, as Paul finds, he provides strength through suffering. I love Philippians 4:13. I might not even need to quote it for you. You may know this one so well, but can we recite this one together? I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. Don't you just love that verse? I love that. I've quoted that many, many times over. I've likely pulled it out of context a few times. Maybe you hear this verse, maybe you see it on a t-shirt. Maybe you have, if you do a Google search of this, a related search, it pulls up Philippians 4:13 tattoo. Apparently that's pretty popular as well. Or maybe after an athlete has a big victory and he's being interviewed or she's being interviewed afterwards and she quotes this verse. But here's the thing about this verse, when in the context of how Paul is using it, I can do all things. Listen, that all things, it's not attached to achievement. That's what I thought for a long time. I can achieve through Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. I can do all this suffering. It's not achievement, it's suffering. I can do all this suffering through Christ who strengthens me. When you read these letters from Paul, there is no doubt his passion, his purpose, it's very clear. He calls it an all-consuming desire. You think that's pretty important to him, but here's his all-consuming desire, and that is to be one with Christ. He says, I want to personally experience Christ and the power of his resurrection life. Here's what Paul believes, and I believe this too, that Christ living within us is the source of all of our needs. It's all Paul needed, and it's all we need. I want to ask you a question. Would you like to live with a little more peace in your life and a lot less worry and anxiety? With Jesus as the source, you can. You can. By the way, I didn't tell you the rest of the story about the man who received the letter from the IRS. He finally opened it. It wasn't an audit. It wasn't even a correction asking him for an additional payment. No, this letter that he feared so much was a request for updated information. God, I can do that. But you know what he couldn't do? he couldn't get back the time that the enemy had stolen from him through fear and worry. Fear about something that wasn't even real. If worry sends you a letter in the mail, let Jesus open it. He has promised to meet all of your needs. Paul trusted God, and God met all of his needs. He'll meet yours too. Amen. So Father, we stand on this promise. This is a promise from you. Your word is true. You have never failed us. You have never broken a promise. And so we are believing that you will be true to your promise and that you will meet every need that we have. Father, not just every need that we have, but when we come before you and we pour out the needs of others, we are believing for them as well that you are a faithful Father and that you will meet all these needs through Christ Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all those who agreed said, Amen.